Several years ago, when our church mailed out a monthly newsletter, in the words from the pastoral desk, we wrote at least 33 articles under the theme, The Church in Conflict. And at that time, our motive was to seek to call the church back to a war footing, with the realization that we are God's army.
Yes.
And now today we come to return to that theme in a series of messages, not 33, I hope. But the time is more critical today than it ever has been for the Church of Jesus Christ to be the church that He would have us to be. I said to you before, and I say again, I'm afraid. I'm scared. And I'm scared because this nation that we love is under the judgment of God. And I don't know when the cup of God's wrath will fill to the breaking, overflowing point. But this I do know, is that unless there is repentance, that's the only thing that can stop judgment. And so as we think about the prospect that is in front of us, as I see it and understand it, there's only one thing that can help the present situation. It's not by the politician we neglect. Elect by the Freudian slip. Nor will it be by the smart people who get together in councils and meetings and planning sessions if there's any hope for the future. It's a revived Church of Christ that will rise up through off its sins and assert itself in the power of God. When I say assert ourselves in the power of God, I'm not talking about in our power, because we ain't nobody here. But to say to God, Lord, here we are. And like Jehoshaphat said many years ago, we are powerless.
Yes.
And we don't know what to do.
Yes.
But our eyes are on you. So we're out there on your will and your word. And if you fail, we'll fail.
Yes.
We have no other hope. And I don't believe God will ever fail people who stand before Him like that.
Yes.
And so we come today to look again at this theme, the church in conflict. And I want to look at a text that's very familiar to all of us. It's the first mention that Jesus made about the church. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, you will recall when Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, He asked his disciples, who did men say that he was? And they said, oh, some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then he sharpened the focus of the question and said, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon, by Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And verse 18 tells us, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Amen.
The first time Jesus mentioned anything about the church. First of all, the church, Jesus' church, he said he's going to do the building it. He's going to build it upon the rock, and the rock was not Peter, But the confession that Jesus made, Peter made, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, as we walk about this text, I want to just say three things, and I hope I'll be through shortly. First of all, I need to point out to you that the church is an aggressive movement. The Church of Jesus Christ is an aggressive movement. Yea, a military movement, if you please. This is a text that most of my life I've heard explained in a different way. I've heard people tell, and they taught me that this means that no matter how much hell get in the church, hell will never really take over. And so we can be safe and assured that God won't let the devil take over. But when I began to read and to study for myself, I realized that the text did not say that. But the text does not say that hell is at the door of the church trying to push the door down, but that the church is at the gates of hell. This tells me that the church that Jesus envisioned was a church that was on the move, that was an aggressive church, that had pressed the attack all the way to hell's gate. And Jesus said even hell's gate will not stand up under the onslaught of the mighty church of God. Now, when we think about the church being an aggressive movement, that's what we actually see in the New Testament. This small band of ragtag disciples went down from a Pentecostal prayer meeting and in their lifetime turned the world upside down. They did not have any great cathedral-like structures, no educational annexes. They had no money in the bank because the pastor said, silver and gold have I none. They had no political pull downtown because the powers that be were against them. They didn't even have a trained clergy as far as the world was concerned. They were considered to be ignorant and unlearned. And yet this group turned the world upside down in his own lifetime. Prison couldn't stop them. Intimidation couldn't stop them. Jail didn't stop them. Fire wouldn't stop them. Even death did not stop them. That's the legacy that we have as Christians. And I'm convinced that we need to get back to our heritage. They were an aggressive church. They did not sit around and wait and hope some sinners might drop by and get saved. They were on the march. They were challenging people. They were moving and they were shaking up things. So much so, one place, the enemy cried, these folk who have turned the world upside downward have come down here. Because I believe this is why I think the church needs to strategize. What are the needs out there? What would the world ought to be about? We have behind us a commission to go into all the world and disciple the nation. Yes. So we're not out here just a group of nice people being nice. We're aggressive. We need to go where sin is, where people are hurting out. We need to go where the helpless and the homeless and the needy and the up and out and the down and out. Don't know Jesus Christ is going to have a mandate to disciple the nation, make the nation my disciple. Clearly, that's not a commandment to negotiate and dialogue, but to take over in the name of Jesus Christ. I remember when Mel Gibson's film came out and there was all the controversy. The Jews were trying to assert their power to see if they could stop it. I got a letter from a Jewish synagogue with two female rabbis. They wanted to know if we could set up and have a dialogue about the issues of this day. My reaction, what is that a dialogue?
For me, Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm mandated to bring everything subject to Jesus Christ.
I have nothing to dialogue about. I'll preach. But we live in that kind of world today where everybody wants to have a dialogue. We want to be tolerant and nice, and so we get to dialogue with the Buddhists and the Shintos and the Hindus and the Muslims. And everybody's just one big happy family. I cannot fit into that.
Amen.
Because the church of Jesus established that was an aggressive church was always also an exclusive church. You have a message that by all modern standards is narrow-minded, dogmatic, and ignorant. You see, when Augustus Caesar, Octavian Caesar, who was the nephew of great Julius, assumed the throne of Rome, he sent out messengers to every part of the Roman Empire with posts saying, "Hail the advent of Augustus Caesar!" And among the things that they said, one of the things was, "There is none other name under heaven given why, but men ought to be saved other than the name of Augustus Caesar." Now those words sound familiar to you. They are, because that's what Peter said in Acts chapter 4. I don't know if Peter consciously knew this, deliberately said it, or whether it was just a providential thing that the Holy Spirit laid him to say. But it was almost a declaration of war, because you cannot have two no other names. It was a challenge. There cannot be no other name called Caesar and no other name called Jesus. One or the other's got to work out. So the church of Jesus Christ stood on the fact that there is none other name other than the name of Jesus. I think we need to be respectful to people. We need to be kind and Christian to everybody. But as far as I'm concerned, there is none other name other than Jesus Christ. I have no ground to dialogue about anything. I have a message to deliver. And then not only that, it's dogmatic, it's inflexible. There's no change. I am the way, the truth, the light. That means there is none other. And so the church of Jesus Christ established is an aggressive church. That's why we can't sit out and wait till somebody comes. We have to go get them. That's why we need to be out on the street inviting men and women and cars driving by. Won't you come? That's how I've asked the men to bring boys and girls to bring ladies to bring girls. You see, if there's any endangered speeches in America today, it's the black American male. And a lot of the stuff that's been done, my dear, you need to know it's not just accidental or providential. It's deliberate by design. And if we don't rescue our boys and raise up some men for our girls to marry and take our position, we'll be in bad shape. We need to get them. And there's so many who never heard of God, don't know about Jesus Christ, haven't heard of the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount, don't know about the Bible. And the least that we can do is to go find somebody and say, "Look, I need you to go with me." Inconvenience, yes, a little bit. It may call the extra effort. Yes, it may cause that. So what? That's what the kingdom is all about. An aggressive church, because we want to bring everybody under the influence of the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they may come to know him in a personal way. That's what the commission is all about. The church was aggressive. Then, now following that, the church is main focus is upon the advancement of the kingdom. In other words, first of all, the church is not about us. Now, if you just step back for a while and look at the church worldwide and see where we are, you can see how cleverly Satan has seduced the church. The large segment of the church that caught up in what is called the prosperity gospel. And people are proclaiming God wants you happy, wealthy, and successful, and people are flocking to get my blessing, to get my whatever. And in that context, very seldom is anything said about the kingdom's agenda. It's all me, 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 my. Mm-hmm. Large segments of the church are caught up on exhibiting on the ego chip, spiritual power, gifts, and tongues, and signs. But the church needs to be at the place of saying, Lord, we're willing to be nothing, that you may be everything.
We're not concerned about self-glory. You already promised that if we seek the kingdom first,
you'll add everything that we need.
Amen.
Then there are many people who in our churches who ought to know better
have been seduced by Satan to think and believe that once I get myself all straightened out and get myself together,
I'm really going to do some jammer work for God. I told you, somebody sent me an email not long ago telling me that they had prayed for me for a whole half hour. And they added how blessed they were after and throughout the day because they prayed for me. And I wrote back, I said, you know, I'm so happy that you learned a spiritual lesson. That's how God works.
Amen.
You focus upon God and His business.
Yeah.
And He'll take care of yours. And I've got 41 years of empirical evidence that God will take care of you.
Oh, yeah.
You don't have to worry about your stuff with all our time. Think about, Lord, bless. Listen to our prayers that, Lord, bless me, bless man, bless us, bless our. And a prayer very often does not get beyond the realm of, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
We need to pray some big prayers. And as we look forward to next year, I trust that we will enlarge the scope of our own prayers and our own concerns. There are men and women, boys and girls in the shadow of the church who are on their way to hell.
Their families have been torn asunder. Their girls having babies, they're perpetuating a cancer in our society.
They're babies themselves. They can't raise babies. And you're setting a trend to just keep on going and growing and thriving. How concerned me, Lord, help us somehow to intervene.
To break the cycle of pain.
To break the cycle of corruption.
And every now and then we need to pray some imprecatory prayers against those purveyors of filth. Who would make money on dumbing down our kids?
With sexy DVDs and CDs with rap junk. Helping our girls to walk around looking like sluts.
So-called sex education program that put a band-aid upon corruption.
Lord, we need to break that cycle. We need to do something about that. You see, this is why we can't be satisfied with just having church and a good time in the Lord, you see. We need to be focused on advancing God's kingdom in the world. And He'll take care of your business. He'll take care of your business. I don't want to give some personal testimony, but just take my word for 41 years of empirical verification.
Started off with $60 a week.
$405,000 in debt. And God has brought me safe this far.
Yeah.
Give me everything I needed, a lot of stuff I wanted.
And right now I got stuff I don't need. I'll give away to you if you want it. Don't have any money, but everything I need, I get. God will take care of you.
Oh, yes,
we need to make His concern our concern.
It is my prayer that somehow as we anticipate 2007, that we might lift our focus and rise to a new dimension of service.
Yes.
We do an excellent job financially. We pay money, we give, we're real good. God bless you. I thank you. Appreciate it. But our concern needs to be raised a little bit higher.
We need to move beyond the point of just giving some money,
but giving more of ourselves.
Cutting back on some stuff over here and stuff over there and coming over here in order that we might be available to do some things
for kingdom of man. See, when you stand in awful judgment, some of the stuff that we do is going to burn up. It won't count. We want to do the thing that we wish we had done when we stand in the awful tribunal. And so the kingdom is about, it's about the advancement of God's kingdom. That's our major concern. So we can't get caught up on ego tripping preachers, building big names, getting big salaries, building big business.
We can't get caught up on so-called church ministry.
There's nothing but people going out to lose weight. That's not a church ministry. A friend of mine gave me an invitation some years ago, and she was inviting us to a fashion show, and it says, done by the fashion show ministry. I said, baby, that's not a ministry.
That has nothing to do with the cause of Christ. It's kingdom advancement. We want men to understand what God knows.
Do what God wants done. We are to be aggressors. And unless you, this sounds a little bit too negative for you, remember, Paul said, although we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. But the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imagination and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring every thought captive to Jesus Christ. I realize when I say something like it's a lie, people say, oh, that's too bold. Who are you? You're a little ignorant Baptist. You don't know everything. Standing on the word of God, anything that's conform with this is wrong.
Yes.
But we live in the time when you're supposed to. Sound like everybody is nice. And so we see homosexuality is dragging our kids that way. Abortion taking them another way. Rap, crap, and all that other stuff. And we're supposed to act like you don't handle with kid gloves. It stirs something deep within me. And I want to take to hell with it. Because that's where it's going. And then I realize that's too strong for some people who ever don't.
I'm saying about hell.
Bring every thought captive. I don't care if the thought from the PhD, DD, or no D. If it does not conform with the word of God, Paul says, we're going to bring all of this down. Finally, the church's victory in this first statement made by our Lord is already assured. It's already guaranteed. First of all, he said, I will build my church. And he's the one that has all power in heaven and earth. And so whatever he builds will stand. And see, that's an article of faith, not an article of sight. You look around and we see people, we say, oh boy, all of this stuff happening. Christ called must be losing. That's the sight. There were homosexuals who enrolled, went into the Catholic ministry because it provided them opportunity to be next to boys and children. They were never committed priests in the first place. They went in there for another object. There are subversive groups who were going into the Protestant ministry to get in positions of power and influence in seminaries to teach false stuff and deny the faith. And so a lot of this stuff is just coming out now. They're just coming. Well, the church is just falling apart. No, the church is not falling apart.
It may look like it, but the church that Christ built, he said, I will build. And if you only take my faith, we don't see it. It's the article of faith.
You see, God got some folks like you somewhere else who love God,
who believe in God, who are willing to lay the heart and altar for God.
He's building this church. And then he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail.
Shall not prevail. But they got all the money. Shall not prevail. They got all the power. It shall not prevail. They control the media. It shall not prevail.
They control the educational system. They control the banking. They control everything. But all that they got is undermined by one thing. We don't have nobody but God. I left my life, Jonathan. Jonathan, look, and there he was outgunned by all those hosts coming against him. He said, Lord, he just had a prayer meeting. We are powerless. And we don't know what to do. But we're out here on you, God. God spoke and said, well, let me tell you three things. Number one, you won't have to fight. Number two, the battle is not yours, it's mine. Just stand still and see me work. God will work it out. That's why I have so much courage, not because of the headlines, but because there are few people feeding heat like we are here, there, and every place. And God in his power can take us through and do a great thing. Look at the Bible. Look at your history. See what we have here. When Israel going down to ruin, what happened? God didn't send an army. One man in Elijah prayed and locked up the window of heaven and put a stranglehold on the national economy and brought a nation back to God. One man. One man. When Israel was trembling in fear about Goliath's threat, what did God do? A shepherd boy, one man. Turn the tide. God don't need a whole lot of folk. God just let the enemy build up all his stuff and then he demolished it. You remember the great Babylonian Empire? He was so great, they were so wrapped up in their power, drunk with a feeling of authority. They threw a party in the midst of a siege. And then they got real frisky. They went and got the goblets that used to use in the temple in Jerusalem and brought them and drank wine and toast to the gods of wine. And God said, that's enough. Damn this party.
And that night,
the great Babylon Empire fell. And in the morning, the Medes and Persians take over.
See, God doesn't have to do a whole lot. He can allow Satan to build up and build up and build up.
He said, oh boy, that's awesome. How can we ever combat that? God, we just need to assert ourselves in the power of God.
Amen.
When Israel was down in captivity, how did God deliver them? Not by army.
But an old man in the shepherd's tent, God told me to tell you, let my people go. God just needs a few people. That's why I think James Russell Lowell was right when he said the right is forever on the scalpel.
Wrong forever on the throne. But it's the scalpel that sways the future because this is where God works. Down here was a no account nobody who believed in God.
And it would stand in terms of God's word and pay whatever price needed to be paid. God has guaranteed us the gates of hell shall not prevail. You read the newspaper, you look at the television, you see all of the evil, and sometimes if you're not looking to the eyes of faith, you say, oh boy, we just doomed. Church by way closed up, but we can never combat this. Don't take that route. That's the time for the church to really be the church. To assert itself in the power of God.
We don't know, God just may use a little economy of church.
Down here in Jackson, Mississippi, handful of folks. To really turn things around in a big way.
Yes.
We just need to be faithful.
Yes.
And committed and dedicated. Amen. Because Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail.
They won't stand!
Yes.
And you can look back down the quarters of history and see the wrecks of kingdoms and empires and men and women and boys and girls. Let me just say this, I'm almost through. You remember Athanasius, who fought the battle for the deity of Jesus Christ. What who said he stands contumonium? But anyway, after he had moved on off the scene a little bit, the man who came up with the false teacher Arius had got conspired with the Roman with the Roman emperor, and he was going to take over the church. And there were a few people just prayed, Lord, we don't know what to do. And the day he was supposed to come, he was marching down the street in the procession. And he had to stop, apparently go to the bathroom. But he went off somewhere and he had a hemorrhage or something and died.
He came that close!
And it didn't happen. My dears, when you're on God's side,
there ain't nobody that can stop you! Nobody can hinder us!
You need to cast all of this aside. Trust in God. and assert ourselves in his power. God willing, that's what we plan to do in 2007. Eternal God, our Father, in the name of Jesus, we look again to you with thanksgiving in our heart and praise on our lips that you are God and that you call us and given us the wonderful privilege of being labored together with you in the ongoing of your program. We know you didn't need us, but we thank you, God, for the opportunity. And we just come at you just now as we prostrate ourselves before thy throne and offer ourselves afresh on the altar of service that we please to give us the wherewithal to assert ourselves in thy strength and thy power, knowing that you know the way through the wilderness and all we have to do is follow. Now guide us, O God, through the wilderness of this world. Help us to lift our sights, deepen our commitment as we look forward in days to come, that we may be the people that will bring about change in our time. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.